I've been studying through this book personally, and it seems that whatever book we're in, it's God is teaching me through the scriptures things that are pertinent to my life at the time, which scripture is good for literally all the time. So normally when you study the Word of God, it always speaks to you. And this has been one of my favorite books I've ever studied, and I'm excited about the message that I get to bring to you this morning, because I believe we all struggle with an internal problem, and I think that it's one that we often think about, and that often will cause us some stress at the low points of our life, but is rarely talked about because of this mentality that, well, we should know better. The book of Galatians deals with a problem that has been going on since the beginning of the gospel, that's been going on since the beginning of the church. We see that the believers in Galatia, and by the way, I'll be trying my best to stay behind the podium. The sound system is the worst today, and so it's I won't be moving around a whole lot. I'll try to stay right here. But the believers in Galatia, in the Galatian church, they had a problem serious enough for the Holy Spirit to prompt the Apostle Paul to write them a letter, and that was this: there were those among the believers at the time that were teaching that they had to add something to faith in order to receive salvation. So number one this morning, the question is, what does the Bible say that salvation is? How does it outline that in Scripture? And we learn that the gospel is that when you were born dead in your sins. The scriptures say that we are dead in our sins, and when you are dead in your sins, you cannot earn yourself forgiveness, you cannot earn yourself redemption, you cannot do anything to get yourself salvation and to attain that relationship with God. And what the gospel tells us is that God knew that, and God loved you in spite of that. The gospel also tells us that while we were dead in our sins, God is a just God. He loves and seeks justice. God cannot not punish sin. God must punish sin, every time. That's what it means that God is just. And what happened was because of the good news of the gospel is that God punished his son, Jesus Christ. Instead of punishing us, the punishment that we deserve was put on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ paid a debt that we could never pay, but that we owed nonetheless. And the conclusion of the gospel is that if you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins and was punished in your place, then you have received salvation. That means you have faith that Jesus Christ did what you could not do. Because of that, you know God intimately, and he knows you intimately. That is the gospel. And that's all there is to it. But these people among the believers in the Galatian church were saying, that's a good start, but you must add something to your faith. You believe, and that's great, that's part of it. But you must become like us in order to really pay. The book of Galatians does not specifically say who it was that was doing this. Even Paul, which we'll see later in this chapter, says, I pray that whoever's doing this knows the weight of what you are doing. But through context clues, we see that, number one, that Peter at the beginning of the book was embarrassed to be seen by the Judaizers when he was doing life with sinners. Now, that wasn't anyone's fault. I'm telling you, it's happening today. But we see context clues. We can figure out who it is that's sowing this false doctrine. At the beginning of the book, we see that Peter was embarrassed to be seen with sinners he was embarrassed to be seen by the Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were not simply Jewish people. Peter was Jewish. Paul was Jewish. A lot of these believers were Jewish. A Judaizer, however, is a Jewish person who is adding their traditions or their way of life to the gospel, which is a false teaching and false gospel. And then we also see in this chapter that what they were trying to add to the gospel was the work of circumcision. They were saying, you believe, great, but you must be circumcised like us. You cannot be saved by faith alone. You must be circumcised. You must do this in order to truly receive salvation. Because you see, these Judaizers, they were not happy about the fact that the pagan, heathen race of the Gentiles was being offered the gift of salvation. They were not happy about that. Because the Jews are the Jewish race, the children of Israel, that's God's chosen people. But when you read the book of Galatians, it's incredible. A few chapters back, he says that those who obtain the promise of righteousness and salvation by patiently waiting through faith, those are grafted into the lineage of Abraham. And you are now a child of Israel. And it's amazing. You are now part of God's chosen people. And that did not sit well with the Judaizers. So that's the context that we are in. That's what's happening. These people are spreading false doctrine, and it's so dangerous. And this morning, we're going to be looking at the sin of slavery. The sin of slavery. You see, when we're saved, God begins to do a work in us. It's incredible. We read the scriptures, and we know that doing something does not make us grow spiritually, but when we read the scripture, God grows us spiritually. When we worship, God grows us spiritually. When we gather corporately in this setting, God grows us spiritually. God begins to grow you spiritually. But then somewhere along the lines, we begin to put ourselves back into the slavery that we were once in. We begin to ask ourselves, am I really saved? Because if I was, would I have done that? Or maybe we grew up with these checks and balances our whole life. Maybe we grew up being taught black and white and not to color outside of the lines. And if you check off your spiritual checklist, 100% that you're doing good. And maybe we now begin to do what these Judaizers were doing and say, you're not doing this. Or you're not doing that. And we are actually enslaving other people. So this morning, the message is the sin of slavery, and I invite you to look at verses 1 through 15 with me. The Bible says, Stand fast, therefore, in liberty, Galatians 5, chapter 1. Stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There it is, slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not of him that called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed with one another, consumed one of another. Father, thank you for your word. Please, through the Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and apply this scripture to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the problem. We see the problem clearly outlined. We see that these people were being placed back in slavery by those who were adding something to the gospel. They were saying, you must do this. And essentially, these Judaizers, they were saying, you must be like us. This is a idolatry of self. This is idolatry of race. This is idolatry, period. They're saying, yes, you may obtain salvation. You may obtain regeneration. You may obtain justification, but not until you add becoming like us. And that's dangerous. That's so dangerous. And I think that we see that best played out in the world when we are able to travel the world and see the way that church and cultures are done in other parts of the world. There's nothing wrong with the culture that we have. Be proud of where you're from and be proud of who you are. It's incredible. I am from Charlotte, so I'm still learning how to fit in here. I'm not real big on southern sounding things. That's not wrong. I mean, you saw me up here. I played Will the Circle Be Unbroken, and I enjoyed it. So there's nothing wrong with culture within itself. Nothing wrong with it at all. However, it becomes wrong when you say that my culture is better than another. You see, I've been in churches in Charlotte. I've been in church here. I've also been in church in Barbados where we preached to kids sitting under palm trees. That they danced during worship. They laughed during the teaching. They lived and they enjoyed every minute of it, and they're not any better than we are. But neither are we. And you see, what's happening here is they are saying, you've got to be like me. You must be circumcised. And Jesus Christ says, verse number 2, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, don't get this confused. He's not saying that if you are a circumcised person, you cannot be saved. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, what are you putting your faith in? If you are putting your faith in the thing that you have done, Christ is profiting you nothing. So this morning, this message is for two groups of believers. The first is, I believe, everybody. It's the believer that begins to grow spiritually, that begins to grow and mature in Scripture and spiritually. But then inevitably comes that point in their life where you think, you know, I wonder if I'm actually saved. If I was saved, why did I do that? Why did I fly off the handle like that? If I was saved, why was I able to give in to that temptation? If I was saved, why can't I? What is wrong with me? And you're placing yourself back in slavery because you're not performing. And the other person this is for is, maybe you grew up that way. Maybe you grew up with these checks and balances where you learned that your relationship with God is keeping to a spiritual checklist. You've got it's a list of do's and don'ts, and it's clear cut. And when someone's doing the don'ts and when someone's not doing the do's, we're now placing them in slavery because they're not like us. So this morning, the warning that he's giving is that the sin of slavery comes with some pretty remarkable consequences. The first thing that we see is that when we place ourselves in slavery, or we begin to place others in slavery based on what they do or don't do, the first consequence is, literally, Christ begins to not matter. Christ doesn't matter when this happens. Read verses 1 through 4 with me again. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with wherewith Christ has made us free. It says, stand fast in your freedom. Stay free. Don't place yourself in bondage. Verse number 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse number 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You see, if you can do it by yourself, you don't need grace. You don't need it. If you could get yourself to heaven, if you could do all of these good things that we know to do, if those things could get you to heaven, if they could gain your salvation, you don't need grace. And the sad thing is that many churches today are dying because this is the atmosphere. People are born with the psychological belief of perfectionism. And this is hard for a lot of people. If you are a perfectionist, you get this. It's not fun to need grace. No one wants to need grace. No one wants to admit that they have fallen, they have done wrong, and that they need grace. No one wants to admit that, and it's not fun to admit. Make no mistake, we are all in need of grace, but if we are holding ourselves or others to a standard of tradition or duty or things that we do, We are now enslaving ourselves and others. The Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts and black and white. The Christian life is a relationship with Christ. And Jesus Christ himself fulfilled the law and narrowed it down to two commands, which we will end with this morning. But we've got to understand that this says we are literally placing ourselves in slavery and in bondage. We are placing others in slavery and bondage. And because of that, Christ ceases to matter. And that is dangerous because the church is gospel-centered. The church is Christ-centered. The church is not a museum of perfection. It is a missional community to go out into the community that we live in and tell others that they're not perfect, but that doesn't matter because no one is. But when we act like we are, or when we're afraid that we're not, or when we place ourselves in slavery because we're not perfect, or we place someone else in slavery because they're not perfect, we are making Christ none effect. And that's so dangerous because that is literally the point of the church, is to go and take the gospel to every creature, to the ends of the world. And we can't do that without the gospel. The gospel says you don't have to hide from your imperfections. The gospel says you can put your imperfections in your hands and give them to an almighty God who loves you more than you can fathom. And he'll take that and he'll grow you spiritually. And he'll save you because he loves you for no other reason. But you see, Christ ceases to matter when we hold ourselves to the standard of perfection, when we hold our others to a standard of tradition or perfection. And what happens ultimately is verse number 3. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. He's saying if you're going to trust in what you've done for your salvation, you must keep the whole law perfectly. Because that's what Christ did for us. Christ fulfilled the law. And he brought it down to two commandments, love God and love others. He fulfilled every piece of the law so that we didn't have to because we couldn't do it in the first place. But he's saying that if you are putting your faith in what you do more than what you believe, you must now keep to every letter of the law because you're placing yourself under the law and we are under grace. That's so dangerous for the church. That's why churches die. That's why communities go unreached, because Christ literally ceases to matter. When we hold others to that standard of perfection or tradition or a certain work, Christ ceases to matter. But then secondly, faith is completely erased. Verses 5 through 7 say, "For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." This is one of the best verses on sanctification. And sanctification is simply the daily work that Christ does in your life to make you better every day. He's saying that we have means of grace, things that we can do, things that God gave us that help us grow spiritually. When we meditate on the scripture, God grows us spiritually. When we worship corporately and privately, God grows us. When we pray, God grows us. But here's one more, and please don't miss this, because this is one of the least emphasized, one of the most important. It says, "For through the Spirit, we wait." We wait. When God does his work in us, we must wait for righteousness. We meditate on the scripture, and then we wait. We pray, and then we wait. We cry out to God, and then we wait. He's saying that is how you grow spiritually. But even though the truth is right here in the midst of the context, right here in the midst of the scriptures, that's what we're missing when we're not doing that. When we are holding ourselves to that standard of perfection and others to that standard of perfection, to that standard of preference or what have you, when we're telling someone you must do this on top of your faith, faith is being erased. Faith has nothing to do with it. Because yeah, the Judaizers, they said, you have faith, but that's not enough. And that's what they were saying. When these Judaizers were looking at these new believers and saying, saying, you've got to be like me. You've got to do what I do. They were erasing the necessity of faith. Because again, if you can do it yourself, you don't need faith. You don't need it. And that's what they were doing. They were erasing the necessity for faith. And we cannot do that. Churches are falling apart and families are falling apart. People are leaving the church and leaving Christianity because all they hear is a list of don'ts. When it comes down to it, it's a relationship with Christ. And he's saying, simply do what I've commanded you to do, which is love God and love people. And to tell them how the gospel works and to equip people as they come into the door and to disciple them in small groups and to disciple them one-on-one and to teach them to go out into the world and carry out the gospel. But when churches die, when people leave Christianity, it's because when they come in the door, they hear a list of don'ts. And it's impossible to keep. Jesus Christ himself said, you cannot keep the law to the letter, therefore I will fulfill it for you. I am your sufficiency. I am your portion. I am enough. You don't have to be. But again, when we tell ourselves that we're not good enough, when we tell ourselves that we're not perfect and we don't deserve God, we're only giving ourselves half the truth, and we're putting ourselves back in slavery. When we do that to others like the Judaizers here did, you must do this on top of your faith. You must become like us on top of your faith. We're placing them in bondage. And then Christ ceases to matter. Faith is erased. But then, and this is huge, this mentality, this slavery, it spreads like a disease. Verse number 8 says, this persuasion comes not of him that calls you. This is not from God. Verse number 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I've seen verse 9 taken out of context and used for many things. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of bread. A little bit of sin, a little bit of good makes everything good. It's when it comes down into context, it's talking about when we are cultivating an atmosphere of slavery and binding our conscience and binding other consciences, this spreads like a disease. A little leaven, a little false doctrine, leavens, corrupts the whole lump, the whole church. And there's not much explaining to do on that part. Churches and people are falling away from the truth because the truth will set you free. And the truth is that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter who you are. If you have faith, if you believe, that is sufficient for salvation. That's all it takes. Because it's not you. You have nothing to do with your salvation. You cannot do anything to gain God's favor. God loves you simply because God is love. And that's what he does. God doesn't love you anymore if you keep all of his commandments than if you sinned as soon as you leave this building. God is not waiting for some future version of you to come along to love. He loves you where you are, how you are, and who you are right now. But instead of that truth, it's this kind of music is not accepted here. It's this kind of opinion is not accepted here. And I'm not singling anything out. I have a 29-year-old cousin that I grew up with. People thought we were twin brothers. And he can't stand church. I sat beside him every week and listened to the don'ts and the lists and the commands and the conscience binding without ever hearing or seeing a shred of grace. This is real. And it spreads like a disease. We cannot live as Christians in slavery and bondage. We can't do it. We can't do it. When we do this to ourselves, when we do it to others, Christ becomes of no effect. Faith is absolutely erased, and this mindset will absolutely corrupt a church and rot it from the inside out. But the most beautiful thing that you could hear this morning is that the gospel is not hopeless. This message is not hopeless. Our church and you and anyone that deals with this is not hopeless. Because everyone deals with it. Everyone, if you're being honest, you've come to that point in your life where either you think that because of something you've done that God's grace really isn't upon you, or that because of something else somebody else hasn't done that God's grace really isn't upon them. Because doesn't the Bible after all say that we are known by our fruits? Doesn't the Bible after all say that we are known, that we are saved because of what we do? It does say that, but what does that mean? Being known by our fruits is knowing what our identity is. What is our identity? You see, our fruits, yes. We will produce spiritual fruit. You cannot be saved and not produce fruit. It can't happen. James says, can faith alone save you? That you, there cannot be salvation without a change. That cannot happen. But he's not saying that if you don't do one thing, then you're actually not saved. If you do 99% of these things and leave off 1%, then you're not really saved. That's not what he's saying. See, the Bible says, among a whole list of people, it says, idolaters go to hell. Among other things, people that are sexually immoral, people that are tricksters and liars and deceivers, among a lot of other, it says that those people go to hell. What does that mean? Well, number one, if we're honest, we all tend to make idols out of things. But is that our identity? Is my identity my sin? Is my identity my good? No. My identity is Jesus Christ. My identity is forgiven. That is our identity. And that is how you find that balance. You're right. The Christian life is not about a list of do's and don'ts and keeping a perfect list. But it's definitely not about thinking you're saved and there's been zero change. There's definitely a middle ground. And that middle ground is when you are saved, God begins to do a work in you that you cannot do. And when you see that spiritual fruit, you know that it was God. You know it wasn't you. You begin to love people that you never thought you could love. You begin to do things that you never thought you could do. And that is how the gospel works. But when we're not teaching that, when we're teaching hold to a list of standards and rules, the faith, Christ, it's all made of none effect. But here's where the hope comes in. Verse number 13. I'm sorry. Verse number 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? He's saying, they wouldn't persecute me if I was going around telling people that you have to become like us. They wouldn't persecute me. They'd love me. That's not what I'm doing. I'm preaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And that's why they're persecuting me. Number 12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto freedom, unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In conclusion, those who spread this false doctrine, those who hold people to this standard, those who hold people and say, you need to think like I do, you need to do what I do, those who do that, but he that trouble you shall bear his judgment, whoever he shall be. This is your warning. It's not me. I'm not your warning. Galatians 5:10 is your warning. He shall bear this judgment, whoever he be. But then the hope comes in where it says, live in your freedom. Live in that freedom. This is not a dark message. This is what happens when we don't live under grace. When you do live under grace, we see the truth of verse 14. For all the law, for the entire law, is condensed. And even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus Christ said, the two laws we live by today is love God with all your heart, soul, and might, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are the two laws that we are under. We are under the law of grace. If what you're doing is loving God, great. If what you're doing is loving other, great. This in no way condones sin, because if we're honest, we're a little afraid of freedom. We're afraid of liberty. We're afraid that if we take off these strict rules and mandates, we remove the box, We're afraid that everything is just going to go to pot. And that's not what this says. And believe me, I understand that. Believe me, I understand that. He's saying it's not going to happen. You're free to live in your liberty. You're free to live in your grace. Because what it comes down to is we have all these rules and regulations that we give ourselves, but we are under love God and love others. That means that if our choir wants to sing without music, great. If our choir wants to sing with music, great. If we want to use robes when we sing, great. If we want to use candles for lighting, then great. If we want to have a fellowship time, then great. If we want to meet outdoors, great. If we want to meet collectively with every church in town and worship together, great. Why? Because we're under love God and love people. That's the freedom that we have. This isn't pressure. This isn't telling you to go home and do. No, this is just saying go and be a Christian. It takes off all that pressure. Just go and love God, love people, love the homeless. Pray for the homeless and give them somewhere to live. Pray for the poor and give them something to eat. Pray for Houston and go help them. See, this mindset of keeping to this list, it's trash. Because the law is love God and love others. But if we're scared of that, if we can't use our freedom, but if we have to have this list, verse number 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you not be consumed one of another. The Christian life is about broken people doing life together and loving God. The Christian life is about reaching a community with a power that's so much bigger than you. Christian life is about doing impossible things, like investing in a teenager that you have nothing in common with. That's what the Christian life is about. Hang the rules. Hang the codes. Be free in Christ. Just in case I haven't made myself clear, we read the verse 13. Do not use your liberty as an occasion for sin. I must be clear on that. Because we know that there's a reason to be afraid of liberty. There's a reason. People can trample on it. People can take our liberty and run completely left with it. He's saying that there is a balance. Use your liberty to serve one another and to love one another. That's what the Christian life is about. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that because there is a dark side to not living in grace, because there's a dark side to not living in liberty, that there is such a bright side to living in freedom. We're not under pressure. We don't have to go home the end of the night and make sure that we did everything 100% right. We get to repent when we don't do things right. Help us to understand. Help us to get into the scripture and meditate and learn. And come to the understanding that the Christian life is one of constant repentance, constant joy, and all kinds of freedom. Father, help us to be a balanced church that understands this. Father, in this time of prayer and quietness and reflection, help us to ask you by the Holy Spirit to apply this to our hearts. God, the problem that we have is that this is going to be hard for us to do because we're fallen, because we're broken. Help us to never forget the power that we have in the Holy Spirit. Not once have you ever told us to do anything by our own might. This isn't a lesson on morality. God, thank you for that. Help us to live by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, as the piano plays, continue to pray.